Open your Bibles to John chapter 12. This morning is Palm Sunday, as declared by the liturgical church calendar churches. And that means that next week is Easter, which means that every day in between is what people call Holy Week. Okay, we've got Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, Holy Cow, Holy Thursday, Holy Friday, Good Friday, and then Holy Saturday, and then Holy Sunday, which would be his resurrection next Sunday. And of course, we don't observe one day over another here at Grace Ambassadors, knowing that under grace that we're not told to observe a day, and especially Palm Sunday. there's no instruction anywhere in the Bible to observe a day like this. A lot of the days that churches observe and put on their calendar as a reflection is a remnant of traditions, other religions that they incorporate in order to try to appeal to people's religious nature. And that's what it is, okay? People like days, they like celebrations, they like rituals, and without those things, their religion is not real. And so one of the primary reasons why, at least as we mentioned at 10 o'clock, people are members of liturgical churches like the Catholic Church is because they want a real historical religion, okay? So people like to observe Holy Week because there's a lot of religious activities they do. And on Palm Sunday, Mark asked me, where's your palm leaves? You know, because on Palm Sunday, you bring in the palm leaves. And then when you're done with them this year, next year, you burn them and use the ashes to put on people's foreheads for Lent. And so that's what they do in the Catholic Church. And so you got this religious, just keep going, the religious ritual. We don't have palm trees in Swayze, Indiana. So I don't know where you'd get those. There's probably some religious business somewhere that sells them, no doubt. But I did not get any. And primarily, we'll see today as we look at John chapter 12 and look at the day in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal, and they laid palm leaves down and their garments down. We'll read why they did that and why Jesus really wasn't expecting them to do that. It wasn't the right time for the palms. People wave the palms and they cry out Hosanna on this day, and it wasn't the right day then to wave the palms. So we'll look at that. And so we're going to look at John 12 in a way that really not very many people look at it dispensationally, from a mid-act dispensational perspective. Okay, so we're going to talk about what Jesus actually said on Palm Sunday. All right, and so open your Bibles to John chapter 12. Now, we know when we open up the Bible to John that John is describing a time under the Old Testament. Even though in your Bible it says New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is describing Jesus' earthly ministry before he died. Without his death, you can't have a New Testament. Not to mention, we're not even part of the New Testament. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is describing Old Testament events under that Old Testament. So Israel is a nation that has a spiritual privilege and advantage before God. They were commanded to keep the law, and they were expecting the fulfillment of prophecy, which said that God would promise them a Messiah, a kingdom, and that they would reign as a nation above all the nations of the world. Okay, that's what they were expecting according to prophecy. And so that's the context that we're in here. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of the details of the actual story of Palm Sunday, giving you the benefit of the doubt that you can read the story for yourself. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read how Jesus was approaching Jerusalem and how he told his disciples to go over to this farmer over there, whomever, and grab the colt and grab the ass. And he said, if they ask you why, and tell them the Lord needs it, and they went over there and that fulfilled prophecy, that sort of thing. We know the story. He rode into to Bethany and Jerusalem, and they're waving the palm leaves, they're crying Hosanna. More important to me is understanding why they were doing this. Because they're not just stories in your Bible that we celebrate like Sunday school kids. There are reasons why these things happen. And everything in Jesus' ministry happened for a prophetic reason. In fact, in this event, you read multiple times in John 12 that John says these things happen to fulfill the prophets. Which should tell you right there, this is not something that's a topic of the mystery dispensation in which we live. Okay? Nowhere in prophecy was it declared that you can be saved by grace without a physical temple, without the law, without Israel. And here we are, a bunch of Gentiles in Swayze, Indiana, claiming that we're saved without our works, without the law. That's nowhere in the Bible before the mystery revealed to Paul. And so we know something about Jesus Christ and his cross that was unknown in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Jesus tried to describe his death, when he tried to describe his cross, the disciples rebuked him. The disciples said, we don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't part of their ministry. Okay? And so, John chapter 12 is the recorded event in John, which is where we'll focus our attention this morning. of that day when Jesus is entering Jerusalem. Now, in John 12, which is only halfway through the book of John, there's some 21 chapters in John. John 12 is the end of Jesus' ministry. The second half of the book of John takes place over the course of a few days. And so what people call Palm Sunday is this day in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they waved the palms. That was days before, just days before his crucifixion, okay, which is typically the way people preach it. And look at these people, and they loved him on today, and a few days later, they're killing him, you know. And so they're preaching that turnaround, which is no doubt an important thing to consider. But in John 12, we read the very reason why they killed him. We read why their waving of the palm leaves was vain and empty. Okay, we'll read why Jesus wept after he rode through town and they waved the palms. He turned around and cried, you know, because they didn't understand. And they were ignorantly waving those palms. You say, why were they ignorantly? They were calling him Hosanna. They were calling him the king because it wasn't time for the kingdom. They had rejected it. He had said multiple times, I'm going to the cross. And they're not even listening to him. They want what they want. They want a king now. And by this time in Jesus' ministry, he's going to the cross. He said so, right? He turns around and weeps because they don't believe on him. They just want the miracles. They want him to save them, right? They want some sort of benefit. And so I'll read that in John 12. We'll read that in John 12, what people call this Palm Sunday entrance. I typically call it the triumphal entry. You ever heard that? Maybe in your Bible it has a little chapter heading where it says the triumphant entry, the triumphal entry. Meaning this is the victory of Jesus. He comes in, they hear, look, our king, Hosanna! When actually it was anything but. It was anything but. Yeah, they're waving the palm leaves. He has his day in the sun, his little celebrity status, right? Well, this is not what the prophets anticipated. Okay, this triumph was not, this so-called triumph was not a triumph at all. This was not the day of victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet some churches, covenant churches primarily, who think the kingdom is now, think that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And so all the prophets that talk about the victory of the Lord and the Messiah coming and conquering in the kingdom, they think John 12 is it. And what a shame that is. The guy's riding on a donkey. What kind of victory is that? And they go through all sorts of spiritual machinations. Well, you know, our king is a serving king, and he's a humble, peaceful, calm king. And it's the Revelation 19 where Jesus comes back with a sword bathed in blood. That's not him. You know, so we'll deal with some of these issues as well. So the context is the Old Testament. It's in Jesus' earthly ministry before his death. He's walking among people who don't know about his death and resurrection, which will be foreign to you all this morning who understand and put your faith in the gospel of his death and resurrection. Okay, and this day here was not a Jewish feast day when he rode in on the palms. It was although near the Passover. Jesus was going back to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and as he was going, he rode on this donkey to fulfill some of the prophecies. Okay, so that's the context of the day. Now let's look at John chapter 12 in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. In the previous chapter, Jesus had resurrected Lazarus from the dead in an amazing miracle, and it was that miracle that really started the ball rolling among the Pharisees to carry out the plot to kill him in John chapter 11. Okay, so in John 12, it's nearing the Passover. He comes to Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. He's heading towards Jerusalem. So that he can observe the Passover, but more importantly, so that he will be in the right place at the right time. We'll see him say later that his hour is come. Jesus' whole ministry, he knew, was going towards a single event, right, which was that cross. So he's going there to fulfill all things. And down in verse 9, we see that as Jesus was there and he was eating with Lazarus, who is now resurrected, and Martha and Mary and some of the disciples, people heard that he was there. And, of course, rumors of his miracles have been spread far and wide, and the telling of his resurrecting Lazarus is no doubt a big deal. And so people wanted to come to see Lazarus, whether or not it was true, which is, by the way, how you verify a miracle. You figure it out. You look for the evidence. And if I claim I raised someone from the dead, I need to know that he was dead and that he's now alive. And so they're coming to see whether Lazarus was alive or not. And in verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he hath raised from the dead. So see the importance here. So people they're hearing about Jesus, but they're not just coming for him. They're coming because there's a miracle. There's a claim of a miracle. And they're coming to figure that out. And so in verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so these miracles Jesus is performing are not helping the Pharisees' cause, the chief priests' cause. More people are believing on Jesus, the more miracles he does. And no doubt, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't follow this guy healing everybody, raising people from the dead? Okay? And so they're coming to see Jesus and to see Lazarus. The chief priests are among them. Remember, the chief priests are the rulers of the nation, right? These aren't just the people from the local church. The chief priests were in charge of the nation of Israel. That's how God instituted it in the Old Testament. And so the rulers here were looking to conspire to kill Lazarus again and Jesus himself. But many people came out, but not only for Jesus' sake. Down in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast of Passover, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes sitting on an ass's colt. And so, verse 15 there is a fulfillment of prophecy. The people took palm branches and they cried, Hosanna. And I don't know if you've been to any Palm Sunday messages before, but everyone explains what Hosanna means. And Hosanna in the English is Hosanna in the Greek, and Hosanna in the Greek was Hosanna in the Hebrew, and it means salvation's coming, right? Here comes salvation. And so they're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, salvation. And this guy's going to save us. He's the King of Israel, as they say. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Sounds like a good deal. Sounds like Jesus is finally getting through to these people, doesn't it? We'll see later in chapter 12, it's not the case, okay? But they do know that he just raised someone from the dead yesterday, and he's feeding 5,000 people everywhere he goes, and he's performing miracles left and right, okay? So they are seeing these evidences. The palm branches are important when they take these branches of trees. And the reason why they take palm branches is not because of the Passover. The Passover never required palm branches, okay? Even though in Jewish tradition they would often take palm branches to celebrate such things, the only feast day in your Bible that required palm branches was Leviticus 23:40, the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know if you remember Israel's feasts. It was required in the Feast of Tabernacles that they take willow tree branches and branches from palm trees, and they build a booth that they would live in remembrance of their wilderness wanderings. Okay, the booths they made out in the wilderness, but also foreshadowing God dwelling with Israel. So they would dwell in tabernacles, in booths, in little leaf tents, okay, every year in the Feast of Tabernacles, and that the prophets talked about how this would be what God would do when he would bring his tabernacle among them and dwell with them, all right? And so the palm branches had not only a historical significance, pointing back to their wilderness, the wilderness wanderings with God back there, but also future to the kingdom. Look at Psalm 118, Psalm 118, 24 through 26. Psalm 118, 24 through 26. This is the psalm that they are praising Jesus with in John chapter 12. In Psalm 118, 24. It says here, This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a song in most hymnals. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. They're crying out to God, save us. Do it now. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day of salvation. Right? So they're praying for salvation. This is where Hosanna comes from. And notice what it says at the end of verse 25. Send now prosperity. What is the psalmist talking about? He's talking about the prosperity God promised to Israel when their salvation, otherwise known as the kingdom, came to them. Salvation for Israel was the kingdom come, was prosperity, was according to Luke chapter 1, verse 71, deliverance from their enemies. Okay? And so when they cry out to God, save us, and this guy's bringing salvation, what they're looking for? They're looking for to conquer the kingdom. They're looking for prosperity to come. They're looking for nobody has any trouble anymore because this guy resurrects from the dead and he feeds 5,000 and look all the miracles he does. They're looking for that prosperity. Okay? In verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Which means the house. We've blessed you out of the house of the Lord. They're there, they're resident in the house of the Lord, and they're crying Hosanna. In fact, you read in Matthew 21 and Mark 11 that Jesus, when he went through Bethany, he went to Jerusalem, and they're waving the palm leaves. He goes into the temple, and in the temple they're crying Hosanna. Okay, the people are. And the chief priests call out and say, stop it. You know, we're not doing that here. So apparently, the people crying Hosanna are at odds with the rulers sitting in the seats of judgment, saying, we're not doing that here. And so even though the people crying out of the house of the Lord, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord, those sitting in the house of the Lord rejected the name of Jesus, rejected who he was. Okay? Look at Zechariah chapter 14. They waved palms. You ask, why did they wave palms? We've already seen in the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the seven feasts that Israel was to keep, the first being the Passover, which foreshadowed Jesus' death, the second being the first of the unleavened bread, which was his burial, and the Feast of the First Fruit was his resurrection. You followed that with the Feast of Pentecost, which was what happened at Pentecost in Acts 2. They had the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Tabernacles was the very last feast in Israel's calendar. It was the last feast in the fall that celebrated the harvest in Israel, but again, also had the spiritual meaning of foreshadowing the kingdom come. And so in Israel's prophetic fulfillment, when would you expect the Feast of Tabernacles, the palm leaf feast, to be fulfilled? It would be kingdom come, wouldn't it? It would foreshadow the kingdom. And in fact, the prophets speak of that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. Talks about the kingdom come. And it says, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations after the Messiah burns them up. Read in verse 13, 14, and 15, some pretty gruesome verses where if you're against Israel at that time, your flesh will be burned up on the bones that they stand on. It's burned up. In verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You see that? This Feast of Tabernacles, it says back in the law, is an everlasting feast. Israel will keep it forever because it's a glorious feast. It's a joyous feast. It's not like the Passover where you're killing a lamb. This is a feast of God is dwelling with us. We are God's people, and he was our people when he delivered us from Egypt, and he's our people in the kingdom when he dwells with us. And so they got the palm trees there. They got the tabernacles. They got the booths. Okay? And it says all the nations will keep this Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles would be fulfilled in the coming kingdom. Back in 1 Kings chapter 6, you read when Solomon is building the temple that God promised to David. That physical temple, made of stone and made of gold and the best wood and that sort of thing. That palm trees were engraved in gold and ivory and in the wood of the temple. You go to the temple in Solomon's day and you see palm trees all over that temple. What was that talking about? Palm trees. You wave the palm leaves. It had to do with their kingdom promise. And that temple was to remind them of that. Where the temple was, Israel was promised a kingdom. When the temple was destroyed, something's wrong. Okay, so you had palm trees there associated with the kingdom. You read Ezekiel chapter 40 and 41. It talks about the temple that's in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. When he does come back, he conquers the nations, and he's reigning for 1,000 years on the earth with Israel. You have a temple there, and there's palm leaves everywhere. All over the building of the temple, on the doors, on the posts, leading up to the temple. There's palm trees, palm leaves. It has to do with the kingdom come. We've seen in Zechariah 14, the Feast of Tabernacles being observed by the nations. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation, of course, talking about the fulfillment of prophecy to Israel. Revelation 7, verse 9, deals with a catching away of people out of the tribulation who were martyred, it says. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You see what's going on there? In Revelation, when God is bringing in his kingdom, he's conquering the nations. And you have these people here, these multitude appearing before the throne out of the tribulation. And they got palm leaves in their hand saying, salvation is coming. Hosanna. It's coming right now. Okay? Now, this is the coming kingdom. This is when it says in Revelation that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. This is when he comes back to conquer. He's riding on a donkey in John 12 into a city that's rejected him. And he turns around and cries. Okay? That is not the conquering king. That's the guy who's offering peace and salvation, and they rejected it, right? He'll come back and bring salvation, and those who aren't with him get burned up. That's the day of salvation for Israel over there in Revelation chapter 7. But again, we see palm leaves associated with this kingdom come to Israel, okay? Now back to John chapter 12. In John 12, Jesus, who had performed these miracles, there was a crowd, he had a following, he had multitudes, it said, and they came wanting him to bring in the kingdom, wanting him to say, do it now. They're waving these palm leaves around, saying, you're the salvation, you're the kingdom of Israel. You're the one. And in John chapter 12, where are we at? Down in verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. Jesus rode into town on a foal, it says on a young ass, okay, a young donkey here, okay. He rides into town on this, and the disciples didn't even know what was going on until later. Then they realized he fulfilled prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, when said that your Savior, your King comes, and he rides on an ass, okay. And so they didn't even understand these things, just like they didn't understand the cross. But Jesus did things, fulfilled prophecies. And it says, when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. In verse 16. What was going on here when Jesus was riding through town, and they were waving the palm leaves, was something of an event. It was something where they were looking for salvation to come. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. And Jesus wasn't going to bring it. Okay? He wasn't going to bring it. At this time in his ministry, he was heading to the cross. He had an event that needed to take place. The hour of darkness had to come on him and he had to die. In fact, he says later, on this day, this Palm Sunday message, when they're waving the palm leaves, he cries at Jerusalem and says, I'm going to die. And way to ruin a party. When they got the palm leaves, yeah, you're the Savior, and I'm dying. What? I thought the kingdom was coming. You know, so this is what Jesus preached on this Palm Sunday. This is what he said. In verse 17, the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive you how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. What's going on is these more and more people are coming to join this parade of palm leaf waving at this Savior coming in Jerusalem. Getting to try to bring in the kingdom. We want this guy. We want this guy. All the demagoguery here. And the Pharisees are looking at themselves going, the whole world's going after this guy. We've lost the battle. There's no way we can control the masses, the mob, going after this man. So it's at this very point where Jesus has the upper hand. He's got the majority vote. He says, I'm going to die. I'm bowing out. What? Why would he say such a thing? Because it wasn't time for the kingdom. He told his disciples that over and over again. Remember the parables he instructed his disciples with? And every parable was, I'm going away. If people had believed on him, if they had heard him, if they had knew the scriptures, they would not have been waving those palm leaves. They would have been hearing the words that he was saying, and with his disciples, been with him at that Last Supper. Been with him and saying, we don't want to kill you, number one, but number two, we know you have to go away. Okay, but they weren't. Okay, they didn't believe on him, as we'll read a little bit later. In John chapter 12, we read about his entry into Jerusalem. And this entry into Jerusalem is something that was prophesied in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It's called the triumphal entry by many people who preach Palm Sunday. This is the triumph. This is the victory. And yet the people there wanted a miracle from him. They wanted kingdom now. But they didn't know what the scripture said about him. Okay. The covenant theologians say that this is the fulfillment of the prophecies when they said the kingdom would come and the king would come riding on an ass. And that's because Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 says, your king will come riding on an ass. It says, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Fulfilled prophecy. That's the one that John 12 quotes. Okay. Zechariah chapter 9 talks about Israel's deliverance. Talks about Israel's salvation. So covenant theologians say that John 12, Matthew 21 is the end of all prophecy. All prophecy is fulfilled there. We must take all prophecy and read it spiritually, not literally, because Jesus obviously was not literally killing his enemies. He was spiritually killing them when he dies on the cross. And that's the teaching of the covenant theologians about the Palm Sunday. That's the teaching, by the way, of the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, Roman Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ came and instituted his kingdom. And so Palm Sunday to Roman Catholics is very important because a few days later, he would institute his kingdom. So here's the king riding into Jerusalem saying, my kingdom's coming. They're waving the palm leaves. A few days later, he dies and resurrects and gives the keys to Peter, and the kingdom starts. And the Roman Catholic Church has been trying to build his kingdom on earth ever since. All right? We need to be able to discern the times. We need to be able to know what was going on then and why the kingdom's not going on now. Okay? The mob was following Jesus. The mob was waving and saying, Hosanna, you're the salvation, you're the king. And Jesus denied them the kingdom. He said there's something you have to do. You know, Jesus wasn't even offering them the kingdom in John chapter 12. The kingdom wasn't offered until the disciples in Acts chapter 2 and 3 offered it to Israel. Jesus had something to do before the kingdom was to be offered. He had to die. If they were listening to his word, they would have known that. Look at John chapter 12, verse 23. His riding into Jerusalem was not a victory, even though it was a good day for Jesus. I mean, he wasn't being scourged, he wasn't being beaten, he wasn't being killed, he wasn't being mocked, except by the Pharisees, but he had the mob behind him, so it was pretty easy to respond to that. In John chapter 12, verse 23. By the way, back out of verse 20, we'll quickly read through these verses. There was certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. We have Greeks, non-Jews, Gentiles, coming to the 12 disciples saying, we want to see Jesus. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like prophecy in Zechariah chapter 8 that says 10 men will grab the coattails of a Jew and says, take us to your Lord, you have the God with you. Right? Is that what's going on here? Coming to theologians and say, yeah, this is fulfillment of prophecy. The kingdom's coming. This is it. They're coming to Jesus and want to meet the king. Right? And so Philip goes to Andrew. Again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Gentiles go to Israel. Israel goes to the king. That's how it would work in prophecy. Okay, Gentiles didn't approach the king. They went through Israel to approach the king. But look what the king says here in verse 23. Jesus answered them and says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Yay, wave the palm. Salvation is here. No, the hour is come. You know what he's saying? He's not saying the hour of the kingdom is come. In Luke 22:53, Jesus in the garden says the hour is come, the hour of darkness, the hour that you're going to kill me. When he says to Judas there and the soldiers, this is your hour, he says. The hour of his glorification where they die and he goes back to be in the glory of God the Father. Okay, where he leaves them. In John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. The disciples knew this. The mob apparently was ignorant of this. They wanted the kingdom right now. Wave those palms. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. What did the devil do in Matthew 4 when he tempted Jesus? Didn't he say, turn the stones into bread. I'll give you all the kingdoms right now if you just worship me. Right? It wasn't the right time for Jesus to be the ruler of the kingdoms. That's why he denied the devil. And of course, it was wrong to worship the devil. Right? But it wasn't the right time anyway. It wasn't the right time in John 12 for the kingdom to come. They're waving those palms in vain for the kingdom. Why didn't they believe on him? We'll see later in John 12, it says they didn't believe on him. They knew, they loved him for the miracles. They thought he was a great prophet. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. Okay. John 12. They liked him better than the chief priests, though. Hosanna. We want a new leader. Impeach the guys, you know. That's what's going on here in John 12. In John 12, 23, Jesus' response says, the hour has come. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He's trying to explain the principle of that he has to die in order for the kingdom to come. They don't get it. Death, what? No, we wish he'd be the king right now. He can't be the king right now. John 12, verse 24, verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it into eternal, life eternal. That was the most unpopular message in Jesus' ministry. The one that he says that if you love your life, you're going to lose it. You're going to die. But to have eternal life, you have to hate your life. You have to give it. Right? Remember he said to the rich young ruler who says, how do I have eternal life? And he says, keep the commandments. He said, I did that. Then he said, sell everything you have. Come follow me. Give away everything in your life. And you know what? To the disciples, you're going to have to carry your cross. You're going to have to die. Okay? You have to pass through this. That's the most unpopular message in this ministry. They didn't want that. They wanted salvation from their enemies. They wanted the kingdom now. Wave the palm leaves. Come on. Let's hear it for Jesus. You know, that's what they wanted. They were ignorant of the times. They didn't know anything about his death and resurrection. They wanted the kingdom then. Okay. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Follow you where, Jesus? I'm dying. Right? Let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Why is Jesus' soul troubled? You'd think Jesus would say, thank you for being here today. I am the King of Israel. Thank you for accepting me. You know. Instead he says, my soul is troubled today. Why? Because they're waving palm branches. They're calling him the Savior. They're saying, you're the King. And Jesus says, I have to die. You're late. Sorry, it's not the time. You don't get it still. I love the praise. I love the palms. I'm going to a cross. And you don't even understand that, do you? He's trying to get them to understand what he has to do. But they don't listen to him. People don't listen when they come to church. They don't care what the Bible says. They want what they want from God. They come to church to get something. And if I tell you that's not what God's doing, they don't care. They want it from God right now. This is the problem with Palm Sunday. This is the problem all throughout the Bible. The problem today with churches. People want things from God that he's not doing. People want things from God. They want a miracle from God. They don't know what the Scriptures say about it. They don't know what the Scripture says about what God is doing and when. Which was the issue in Jesus' earthly ministry. Okay? They didn't hear Jesus. He says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. What hour? The palm tree waving? That's a pretty good hour. The hour of his death. For this cause came I unto this hour. What cause? The hour of his death. Okay, verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the third time God the Father speaks from heaven in Jesus' earthly ministry. Right? Three times. Three witnesses from heaven. And then verse 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard the voice of God said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Listen to the words of God. You hear what he's saying? It's not my flesh that saves, John chapter 6. It's the words that I speak that give you life. You know what we learned last week? What do they want? They want to eat your flesh. You know, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're giving you, why don't you listen to the words that I'm saying? Okay, but they're not. In verse 30, Jesus answered, he said, it's for your sakes. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. They're crying, Hosanna! Salvation is here! Jesus says, no, 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 now's the time of judgment. I came to preach salvation, you rejected it. Now's the time of judgment. You got it all wrong! Why weren't they crying Hosanna before? Why weren't they crying Hosanna with John the Baptist when they cut his head off? You see the problem here? The devil will always try to get you what God said to do at another time. That's like his people confused. It's still in the dispensation of grace. He wants you to follow the law perfectly. Under the law program, he's trying to get you to be a pagan religion. You know, so you see the problem here. You have to understand what God's doing and when, what he's saying to us. In verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Not a very happy message on Palm Sunday for Jesus, is it? Talking about his death the whole time. Verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? We heard that Jesus is supposed to live forever. He shouldn't die. You're telling us you're the Son of God and you're going to die? I thought the Messiah was never going to die. That's why we're waving the palm leaves. Where would they get that idea? Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Passages we all have on cards hanging on our walls at home, right? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom. God's promise to David was that his son would be everlasting. His kingdom, his throne would be everlasting. If Jesus came preaching the kingdom and he's the king, why doesn't he stick around forever? Why is he leaving? Remember in Matthew 13 when Jesus told his disciples, it's not for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, not for them. They don't believe. You believe. I'm telling you, I've got to leave and come back. Right? Here are these guys who don't believe in John 12. They're waving palms and going, we thought you were going to die. You're telling us you have to die? Are you not who you said you were? You see the lack of understanding here. Okay. Isaiah 9, the scriptures did say it'd be an everlasting kingdom. But the dispensational truth is the kingdom is not coming in John 12. The kingdom wasn't coming all in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It was at hand. It was going to come soon. Here's the king right here. But it wasn't time yet for it to come back, riding on a white horse with his sword dipped in blood, conquering the kings of this world. That wasn't time yet. And that's what they wanted. They wanted it now. They wanted God to adjust to their time schedule. Look at Joel chapter 2. People call this, commentators call this the triumphant entry, the victorious entry of Jesus, bringing in his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, of course, because obviously he didn't beat anybody going into Jerusalem. But they make it all spiritual. Well, then you read prophets like Joel in Joel chapter 2 and read about the prophetic coming of the Messiah. And you wonder, you strain to figure out how people think that the Palm Sunday was Jesus' triumph, when the scripture doesn't say that it is. Joel chapter 2, verse 3. Here's when the Lord comes to Israel in victory, in triumph, when a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. This is Jesus and his army. This is the Messiah and his army. Let's say it that way. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, and the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall be gathered blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, shall march every one in his own way, they shall not break rank, neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his own path. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up on the houses, they shall enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes, the sun turns dark, the moon turns to blood, Joel 3 describes. This is not John 12. Okay? What happens in John 12 is Jesus rides on a donkey, and people are waving some palm leaves. Where's this happening? It's not John 12, folks. This is when the king comes back to conquer. Daniel 2:44, where it says that stone comes and destroys the foundations of this world, the kingdoms of this world. Joel chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 16 and 17. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of this people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through any more. So you see what it's describing here? It says when Christ comes back, when the Messiah comes back, the Lord returns, he'll roar out of Zion. Jerusalem will be holy. He'll conquer the enemies. Okay? And that's how you know. In John 12, he's riding on a donkey through the city. The priests try to stop him. He gives some quips back, but you know, he turns around and cries at the city. We'll see in a bit here. He weeps for them because they did not know the time of his visitation. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. You go back here. Again, we're reading through passages describing the triumph, the victory of the Lord saving Israel. Okay? Jesus was a savior to Israel. He was their king. He came in John 3. He says, I came offering salvation. If you just believe on me, follow me. But they were looking for a warrior. Okay. Isaiah 35, verse 8. This is how he comes in victory. A highway shall be there, and a way, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their hearts, or upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighting shall flee away. Sorrow and sighting. Victory, everlasting joy. Is that what's happened since John 12? The Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago when Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey? We've had everlasting joy ever since. Sorrow has passed away. We don't know tears, pain, or suffering. Everyone is just happy. I don't think so. And yet people say John 12 was the victory of Jesus. It's a spiritual victory, not physical. It's all in your mind. It's spiritual. Right? Well, Zechariah, we read in Joel, we read in Isaiah. It seems very specific what's going on there. We read in Revelation 21 where death and tears pass away. That's after he comes back to actually conquer with a sword. Okay. We read in Revelation 19. I've alluded to it multiple times this morning. In Revelation 19, verse 14. When it says, up in verse 1, or verse 11 rather, Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. No more colts, no more young asses here. We have a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He judges and fights with an army that we read about in Joel 2. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He didn't have a vesture dipped in blood when he rode in Jerusalem. He didn't come with a sword. He didn't come to make war. He came on terms of peace, and they rejected him. Verse 14, the armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses. We read that in Joel 2. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. Oh, that must be those intelligent responses he gave to the Pharisees. He's smiting them with his words. Ouch, that stung. Revelation 19, I think, is when he's destroying the kingdoms with his words. Okay. It says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Which Harriet Beecher Stowe thought was the Civil War in America. How wrong she was. But it says in Revelation 19:15 very clearly what's going on there. They're fighting a battle, and he's winning. Okay, John 12, Jesus didn't come fighting. He came on a donkey, lowly, is what Zechariah 9 says. Look back at John 12, verse 37. We cover this more in detail in our verse-by-verse of John on our website. And I'm kind of carrying on the tradition of last week dealing with Jesus' earthly ministry here. There's so many things that people misread in his earthly ministry, trying to read things back into them that are not there. We're seeing now people are reading the kingdom covenant of John 12. They're reading the death and resurrection of John 12, the gospel of our salvation. It's not there. These people are waving palms because they're wanting the kingdom to come. They're waving palms because they want this guy to do it. And Jesus responds to them, I've got to die. I don't have time for this now. The hour has come of my death, not the kingdom come. In John 12, down in verse 37, he says, though he had done so many miracles, this is after his little message about judgment and death, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. There it is. What do you mean? They're waving palms. They're saying Hosanna. Why? Where were they a few days later? Why don't they believe on him? Where were the disciples a few days later? John 12, 37, though they had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Again, Jesus fulfilling prophecy here. Which he spake, the Lord who hath believed our report, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Does anybody know where John 12, 38 is quoted? Isaiah 53, talking about that man, that visage, the guy, the suffering servant who would die for the nation. John 12, 38 says Isaiah needs to be fulfilled. The palms were waving, talking about the kingdom, and the kingdom could not come. Prophecy had to be fulfilled first. You see, God knew when things would happen. They didn't. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And so, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we see the problem there with their lack of confession. Jesus said, you have to confess me before men. And they didn't. They didn't believe on him, and those that did believe on him didn't confess him. And so, yeah, when the mob's waving the palms, you don't have to get on board, but, you know, we're not going to confess him. We're going to stand up for him when he says, I'm going to die. Okay? And the fight, they were not willing to fight. Look at Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19 is the parallel passage to John 12, dealing with Palm Sunday and the event going on here with the palm waving and Jesus' message. And in Luke 19, let's drop down to verse 38, 39, and 40 here. The multitudes are saying, blessed be the King, in verse 38, that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's like a psalm. Kingdoms are coming. You know, here it is. Verse 39, the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Okay, so again, he's fulfilling prophecy here. He's saying that what they speak is true. They just don't know what the time is going to be. Verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city. Come near Jerusalem. He beheld the city and wept over it. He didn't fight for it. He didn't conquer. He didn't kick out the people. He wept over it. And he said, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Jesus came offering peace in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? Zechariah, we learned that if they weren't with him, they'd be burned up. Whatever was left, they went into the kingdom. The tribulation, when God said, I will preserve you through the tribulation. He gave the disciples supernatural powers of preservation. They could drink deadly things, they can heal the sick, they can raise the dead. Preserving them through the tribulation, whoever was not amongst them would be killed, be judged. In Luke 19:42, he says, you didn't know the times of your peace. I'm coming offering peace. You wanted a man of war, and you can't even handle it. You don't want to accept the peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Even with the ground. That means your buildings destroyed. Okay? And thy children within thee, they'll be killed. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They didn't know that God was visiting them. They didn't know that they didn't believe on him. They didn't confess him with their mouth. Didn't know the times. The people on Palm Sunday didn't know the time then either. They didn't know that he needed to die. Jesus, after weeping and crying over the city, goes into the temple and casts out the money changers for the second time in Luke 19, verse 45. But he wept of Jerusalem because they rejected peace. His ministry in John 12 was not triumphant. It was not his victory. He was going to die. And by the way, nobody thought his death was a triumph. It's not until you and me, it's not until the mystery is revealed that we look back and say, you see that death? That was triumphant. But nobody knew it here. He was dying for the sins of the people. They killed him. That's not exactly a good progress. Okay? And so we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, when Peter, after Jesus' death, is ministering to Israel, the same people waving the palms are now at Pentecost celebrating another feast day. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, Peter preaches, "Ye denied the Holy One and the just. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses." He's condemning them. You killed him. Right? What triumph was that? You're waving palm leaves, and a few days later you killed him. And down in verse 17, Peter says, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Wow! What forgiveness! That they are waving palm leaves, then they killed him because Jesus said he had to die. He resurrected, and then Peter preaches, you killed him. But you know what? I know you did it out of ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. You wanted the kingdom, good intention, bad timing, because you didn't know the scriptures. Right? In Acts chapter 3, verse 17, you did it out of ignorance. So Peter's explaining here that now I'm offering the kingdom. He wasn't before, he had to die. But now, Peter says, repent. And be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come, when the kingdom comes, when Jesus returns and conquers. You see what's going on there? People preach Palm Sunday that was the beginning of the kingdom. That was when Israel was put aside and the church began. No. Okay. That was Jesus' ministry to Israel. The palm wavers had it wrong. Peter corrects them and says, you were ignorant back then. But now I'm telling you, this is what needed to happen. He needed to die. He raised him from the dead. And now he's going to come back with the kingdom. You need to repent. This is Israel's opportunity here in Acts 3. And so in verse 20, when he says, repent, for he shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. You see that word come up again and again. Jesus cries over Jerusalem, but they didn't know the time. Acts 3, Peter says, you were ignorant at that time. Then he says, he's going to come at the time. You see how important knowing what the time is to how you respond to God? And so he says in verse 21, the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Not a mystery. All these things the prophets talked about, Jesus said the prophets talked about in his earthly ministry, and they did not listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to the disciples, they didn't listen to Jesus, they didn't listen to Peter. They killed the disciples and Stephen also in Acts 7. Okay? They wanted a miracle from Jesus. They wanted the good things. They didn't want the bad things. Remember the first parable Jesus taught? The parable of the sower? Parables were given for his disciples to know some things and to hide them from the masses. And he told his disciples, those who believed on him, about the parable of the sower, that you would sow the seed, and the seed would fall on the wayside, right? And the bird would take it away. And then it would fall on the stony ground. And it would bear some fruit, but then it would die quickly. Then the thorns, it would grow up, but it wouldn't bear any fruit. And then finally be received on the good ground. And he explained the parable to his disciples. He says, the seed is the gospel. The seed is the word. And at first, it's going to be thrown on the wayside. Who preached on the wayside? John the Baptist. They cut his head off. And they quickly forgot about John the Baptist. But then you have Jesus coming. He preaches on the stones. They're waving the palms. It grows up a little bit. Look at that. Some response. But you know what? It quickly goes away. A few days later, he's on the cross. Where are they then? They're gone. Stony ground. Where's the thorny ground? Where you plant the seed. And you got some people growing up, but they don't bear the fruit. The kingdom is given to the remnant, the Peter at Pentecost. They preach, and they're preaching among the thorns. Peter says, follow me into the kingdom. But you know what? You're going to have to sell everything you have. You're going to have to give up some stuff. You're going to have to sacrifice. People didn't want to do that. They didn't want to face that persecution. They rejected Peter. What's the fourth sowing? The kingdom come. Fertile ground. The right time. When the seed's planted, the ground's there, and it grows up and bears fruit in the kingdom. You see? That parable was a key for them to understand when the kingdom would come. And they didn't know that in Palm Sunday. And people today don't know it now. They don't know when the times were. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after Jesus resurrected, before his Pentecostal ministry, Peter asked Jesus, he says, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? Is this the time now? He's asking about the times. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You just do what I told you to do now. Peter's asking about fulfilling a prophecy. People today are constantly asking about future fulfillment of events. Is God coming back next year? Is he coming back the following year, 40 years from now? Stop thinking about that stuff. Do what God told you to do now. We have enough trouble discerning the present time, right? But we need to know that. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Between when Peter was told to preach the kingdom and Acts chapter 8, something happened because the kingdom is not coming. Acts 8, 1, Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And it says, Saul, in verse 3, made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So apparently, the kingdom is not coming. When the kingdom comes, okay, the guy on the white horse with his armies will be burning up all of the enemy. In Acts 8, the people of Jesus Christ are running around scared. Does that sound like prophecy fulfilled at all? You see the disconnect here. Something has happened. They've rejected the kingdom. Something has changed. It's the very next chapter, after they've rejected the kingdom, that Jesus comes back and reveals his grace to the Apostle Paul. He changes his dealing with humanity. One more time, offering peace to the world through the gospel of the grace of God. Look at Matthew 16, 1 through 4. One more time here, we see Jesus talking about the ignorance of these people knowing the times. We have people this week celebrating Palm Sunday, celebrating Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, the foot washing, Good Friday, not knowing that there's not 3 days between Friday and Sunday. Matthew 16, verse 1 through 4, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? What's he talking about? He said, you have the whole law and the prophets talking about what's going on, talking about me and who I am, and you can't even tell what's going on. You can't tell what God's doing when. Right? And we need to know what God's doing when. That's why we study the Bible rightly divided, to know why God's not doing this and what he is doing. What is God's instructions for us? It's not good enough just to study the Bible anywhere. It's not good enough to celebrate Palm Sunday because it's in the Bible and it talks about Jesus. Right? John 12 was not the time for the kingdom to come. Jesus said that. Peter said that. Okay? We need to know what was going on and when and what's going on now. We're not waving palms at Jesus today. Okay? The kingdom is not coming today. We're preaching the cross. Christ crucified. You see why we're not waving palms this morning. There's a doctrinal meaning to these things. Hey, what's wrong with just waving palms around, praising the Lord? Yeah, let's praise the Lord. But we need to stand for right doctrine. We need to discern the times. And people don't do that when they observe Holy Week and think that the gospel that they preach ends with Jesus' death, like in the movie The Passion of the Christ. When actually our gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, begins with the death and resurrection, and it's moving on towards God ministering grace through us to the world. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four gospels ended with the death of Christ. Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 begins with the death of Christ. And he preaches it as good news. Okay, it's a glorious thing. Paul knows nothing about palm waving and Jesus fulfilling prophecy in Jerusalem. Not that he's not cognizant of it. But it's not part of the ministry. It's not part of what the church is doing today. And how opposite that is from people who think the whole church is observing the calendar and observing the stations of the cross and observing, hey, this day, 2,000 years ago, which, by the way, people don't know. You know how they date? You know, Passover is tomorrow, and the Jews date their Passover on the same calendar day every year. But next Sunday, Easter, will be on a different day next year. And that's because the first day of spring was last week. Happy spring, everybody. March 21st, first day of spring was last week. And the first full moon is this Wednesday. And how they date Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. So every year changes. That's why some days it's early, some days it's later. Why do they do it? Tradition. They do it to remember events that have nothing to do with your ministry today. They do it to remember red letter doctrines, to remember what people did ignorant of the cross. Rather we walk in ignorance, rather we know what the times are we live in and operate accordingly. Okay? There was a reason they thought they were waving palms. There was a reason why Jesus said, I'm troubled today, and I'm weeping over Jerusalem, and it's not the time for palms. And there was a reason why Paul preaches the glory of his grace in this dispensation. We can have joy today. It's joy in knowing the gospel of our salvation through the cross. Okay, we need to know Christ by the book. We need to rightly divide the Bible. Tradition does not discern that. Right. Tradition grabs any religious event or story in the scripture, specifically from the red letters, and makes that an object of worship. All right. We're not living in the time of prophetic fulfillment. We're living in the time of the mystery. 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. We know him after his resurrected glory. He's given to us, 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation, whereby God has reconciled the world to himself. And so we preach Christ crucified. He was made sin for us that we might be made his righteousness, and we can have joy through our sufferings, through the tribulation, because he's promised us eternal glory in his Son, Romans chapter 8, which we're studying about on Tuesdays. Okay? His death and resurrection is our glory. Jesus talked about his death, and that was a sorrowful thing back there. Peter talked about his death in Acts 3, and it was a sorrowful thing. They wanted the kingdom come. That's why they're waving the palms. The kingdom was the glorious thing. Prosperity, Psalm 118, 25. Send your prosperity, they say. Luke 1, Zechariah the prophet says, here's the Savior that will save us, deliver us from our enemies. They wanted physical prophet, kingdom come. Right? That's not what brings us joy today. That's not how God's offering joy today. Okay? So our palm waving is has a whole new perspective now. It wasn't time to receive Jesus into his kingdom in John 12 on Palm Sunday, and it's not time now to receive Jesus into his kingdom. But you know what? We put our faith in our head, our Savior, who's in heavenly places, and when he comes back, we'll appear with him in glory. Right? But it's not time for us to say, come on down for the kingdom, Lord, waving our palms around. It's not time. And we know that's not discouraging to God. It's encouraging that God knows that we're unashamed workmen, able to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, that we're equipped to preach the right things, to say the right things. Because it's the words that matter. It's God's words that matter. It's not the rituals, the traditions, and those religious activities that the church tries to promote. Oftentimes. All right, we'll stop there. And that was a dispensational look at Palm Sunday. No doubt you're all unhappy now. You can't cut down your palm trees, but there it is. Any thoughts? Any comments? Yes?
Where did Easter
start? A lot of people think that Easter is the day of the resurrection of Jesus, and that's why they celebrate it religiously. And we should remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is why we have communion, by the way. Paul did talk about that. He said you meet together to remember Christ's death for bringing us together as his body. So we have communion. But Easter, that one day yearly celebration, is not in the Bible. The name Easter and a lot of the traditions that go with it, including Lent and the Easter eggs And some of those things really do come from other religions. And the Roman Catholics and historical churches incorporated some of those practices so that the countries that they were in would be more accepting of the new religion of Christianity. And so they observed these dates. The same way with Christmas on December 25th, and you had other religions who already had a holiday. And it's hard to give up their special days for lots of reasons. And so it'd be a lot easier if we just changed the meaning of it and still did it. And so the Roman Catholic Church did that, where they just changed the meaning of it and still did the day. And so Easter and Lent and all that is one of those times where they changed the meaning of what was going on, and they continue to observe it. Now, of course, you know, the things that they do this week, like on Friday, they'll celebrate Good Friday, which is the day of Jesus' death. And, you know, on Thursday, they'll celebrate Maundy Thursday, which is the event of the Last Supper before Jesus' death. And they're celebrating these events. Those are in the Bible. But nowhere does the Bible tell us to remember these forever. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, do this every year. This is your calendar feast. The only feasts and the holy days in the Bible are given by God to Israel. And those are kept by the nation of Israel, not the church. And so, you know, they do it to get people to church. The two times in the year that people come to church the most, Christmas and Easter. Why is that? They're special days, you know. No, they're not. You know, but that's why they keep doing it. If they canceled Christmas and canceled Easter, nobody would come to church ever. You know, and so that's why they do those things. That's why they have the religious calendars and events and festivals so that people would remember to come to church. You know, remember to do those activities. So that's where it came from. Pagan religions taught that in the winter, the sun god Tammuz was killed by the wild boar. And what they did then was wept for Tammuz for 40 days. Then after 40 days, they killed the fatted pig who killed Tammuz and ate him. You have Easter ham. Why would Jesus eat ham? Nobody knows. But you kill the pig and you eat ham and you celebrate the resurrection of the sun god. Because now after the spring, your days are longer. You know, at March 21st, every day after March 21st, there's more daylight than nighttime, right? The days get longer, which means the sun god is resurrecting. He's coming again, a new day of spring, new beginnings, you know, resurrection. And so they celebrated this. And so that idea of resurrection in the spring, Christians said, hey, we can celebrate resurrection too. Christ did that. And so they put the name on it and went with it. So, that's what's happening. Good question. Any thoughts on that? Any comments? It's fun stuff.
Chinese Christians, they don't have Easter holiday before, but now they are trying to copy.